Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, 6 through 12. Some tough words that Malachi the prophet from the Lord God speaks to people, not just then, but to us as well now. You know, we've been walking through this book of Malachi, and each message for me has been really challenging. It's been time-consuming, and I've had to figure out what words are being used and why they're being used in such a way. But we've seen that it began with the leaders on down. The priests were not any longer really serving the Lord God. They were serving themselves and using the temple and the money that people gave in the temple for themselves for their own benefits. Worship had become next to nothing in ancient Israel, the southern kingdom. They weren't willing to just go and worship God. They just said, let's do this and let's just kind of be cool about it, but it's not that big of a deal. And so they would actually go into the worship center, if you remember, and even though they were in sin and refused to confess their sin, they would try to weep and cry and repent and talk and say things to God that would somehow appease him, and then they'd leave and go back into their same old lives again. We found out in Malachi 2 that God's not impressed with our emotions. He's impressed with our hearts. Chapter 3, we find out another amazing thing about the Israelites and their lack of caring. And when we get to this passage, one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, not in terms of reading and not in terms of understanding, but just trying to put a message to it, because most guys try to include a few other verses and try to make it easier, but that's not the way this passage is. This is a tough passage. Follow along as I read from the New International Version, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord God Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? By the way, in your Bible, just put the word repent there, because that's what it means. How do I return? Repent. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? Question. The answer, in tithes and offerings. Wow, I can't get much more specific than that, can you? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord God Almighty. I add that in there because that's how it's written in Hebrew, the Lord God Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. Did you see the if then in there? Yeah, there's an if you do this, then this will happen. But if you do this, then this will happen. The word tithe is a tough word. Some will say, well, it's an Old Testament word. It doesn't apply to us today. And in the truest sense of the word, yeah, it doesn't, because we have a tax system in America. And so tithing was an amazing thing in the Old Testament. It's how they took care of the priests and the temple and poor people. We'll talk about that in a minute. Tithing means 10%. Literally, 10%. And the rule of thumb was, in those days, because it was an agricultural society, you got 10 bushels of wheat, you gave one bushel to the Lord. Really quite simple. You had 10 wagons, one wagon full, 10 wagons full, one went to the Lord. You took it into the temple, to the storehouse, you put it in there, you sold it, and you gave him the money, and the storehouse was filled up with food and whatnot. So during the course of the next year, all the priests and all those that took, all their families who were not to have any kind of land or property, by the way, could live off of. We don't do that today. Most of the reason is because most of us are in fixed incomes. We say, well, no, it's just retired people. No, most of us are on fixed incomes. If there's a bumper crop, it doesn't affect us any. In fact, it probably affects us more. We probably have to pay more for the stupid food if there's a bumper crop. So we get what we earn. We may get a cost of living, a COL, or a COLA, or whatever you want to call it, every once in a while. That's been kind of rare lately, hasn't it?
Yeah.
COLAs have been rare. And if you're tired, you're watching with bated breath the investment thing because you know it's not the way it used to be. And so we all kind of live. So 10% is kind of a hard thing to really use in our situation. The Bible says tithing is developed for us as a reminder that God owns everything I have. Put that down somewhere. I give to remind myself God owns everything I have. I give to remind me that God owns everything I have. Did you get that? I give why? To remind me that God owns what?
Everything
I have. I'm not giving because I'm commanded to. I'm not giving because if I give this amount, this blessing will come. I that's a tough one. So today we want to read through this passage again, verse by verse, and just kind of comment on a few things about questions and answers about giving. Now, this is the least popular message a preacher can preach. It's the one I don't like preaching. It seems to me like I am telling you to give so I can live a better life. But it's hard. It's hard to preach on these things. And so as we just open up God's Word, let's see how he deals with us on this. Father, teach us today who you are and what you own and who we are and what we don't own, and help us to be in line with you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's four principles I want to talk today about giving. Okay, first principle is this. The issues surrounding giving, the issues are nothing new. The issues surrounding giving are nothing new. I could say to you from the time of Abraham on, the issue of giving a blessing or a tithe or an offering to God was a difficult thing. From society, from place to place where Abraham lived, for his children, his grandchildren, Jacob and Esau, Jacob and his kids and the 12 tribes, it was always a thorn in the backside. Always something that really irritated them. So you know what a thorn like is? I was just talking to somebody who passed a kidney stone the other day. He said it's like a thorn is sticking inside you. I talked to somebody who has a bad back. My brother who just got surgery said every time I'd walk, it was like somebody was taking a screwdriver and going like this. And then when I sit down, I felt like I was sitting on the screwdriver. He's recovering really nicely, but he has a couple months to go yet before he can even walk around on ground like this. He has to walk on flat sidewalk all the time. So this topic of giving is like that for many of us. It's like, why do we have to know this? Why does God talk about this? But it's important to understand that it's an important thing. I've been in this business for 34 years now, in this calling, this ministry thing. And during the course of these years, I've heard every excuse for not giving. Five reasons people do not give. People don't feel needed, so they're not going to give anything, time or effort. People don't understand, but I hope by the end of today, people will understand. You'll understand why giving is such a vital part of our lives. People see church, I've heard this, I heard it again the other day. People see church as a social agency receiving funding that they need to spend if they want to get that funding back next year. Somehow there's this great God in the sky that gives us, takes in some taxes, and the church gets allocated that. And the question was, why don't you have more services at your church? Don't you get income from the government? No. We're a church. We don't want income from the government. Yeah. People feel like church wants something from them, not something for them. And people don't know what to expect if they give. Those are just five of the reasons for not giving. I've heard a whole bunch of them over the course of the years. And now, because giving is such a tenuous thing, and attendance in church is such a tenuous thing, now we can go to our website. We don't have it there set up yet. I think we might get it set up sometime. But you can actually go to the websites of most churches and click in and take your ATM card or your credit card and actually give online. If you want to. I have a hard time with that, not using the ATM, but I have a hard time asking you to use your credit card to go in debt to pay your tithe. That just doesn't make sense to me. So when some of these great radio show talk hosts, a Christian talk host, said, well, you could just use your credit card, I go, dude, you just talked about how to balance your checkbook, and now you can say, use your credit card? It doesn't make any sense to me. The Jewish nation was commanded to give, and I just want you to understand how much they had to give. So do this with me. 10%, go 10, 10% every year went to into a coffer to pay the priests. The whole tribe of Levi, the Levites, ever hear of them, the Levites? They weren't allowed to own land or property. And so every year, everybody, every family, every clan, every tribe would take 10% of what they owned, 10, and put it in this coffer so they could eat and do and live. Then every tribe, every clan, every person, every owner was to take 10% of what they earned and give it as a tax to pay for the temple use and all the feasts that go on inside the temple and all the upkeep of the temple. So right now they're not giving 10, they're giving what? 10, 20. Okay. Then every third year they were to take 10%, do it again, 10%. So you have 10, 20. Now the third year they take this coffer and put it over there to take care of the poor and the needy and the widows that didn't have any help because they didn't have life insurance in those days, right? And so they would leave that in there. I was just reminded of this yesterday when I was listening to a funeral service for one of my really good friends who just died. He was 55 years old, just died. He didn't want to accumulate a lot of property, but was just wanted to. His goal was to take care of his family as best he could, and he did. And so now he's dead, and now the family is seeing how he provided for them in a miraculous way. He set aside stuff like that. So if there's a poor needy, there was a benevolent fund to draw on to feed people. So when the Lord God came to talk to the people, they were thinking, well, times, they were saying this, times have changed. That old law doesn't apply to us anymore. Have you heard that before? Times have changed. The Bible's irrelevant. But here's what God said. I, the Lord, do not change. Ooh. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. In other words, if I were to change and change everything about you and change my mind about loving you, you would be wiped off the face of the earth. Wow. Think about that a second. If God changed his mind all the time, where would we be? Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees, have not kept them. So return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And then they ask, well, how are we to return? And then the next topic is about giving. And he's already talking about the temple, so let me just tell you some of the issues about giving and the history guide to giving for God. God, if you think there's anything, just listen. God has always, always asked his people to be generous givers. He has always asked his people to be generous. He never said you have to give 90% of your income, or he just wants a sense of generosity inside of you. So I'm not even talking about money at this point. I'm just talking about generosity, being kind to people, helping them out. God's people have always had issues with giving. From the very beginning, God's people have always, to today, till right now, on this day, this hour, this moment, all these 1900, 2000 years since Jesus died, to this point, 2016, right here, God's people have always had a problem with the concept of giving. And if you look around, I don't want you to do this, if you look around, the body language is, now what's he going to say? Because this is a tough subject. Third of all, when we as God's people do not generously give, it's as if we're walking away from God. So if I've taken control of my life back again, and I'm saying, this is mine, God, and I'm not going to give to you anything until I pay all my other stuff off, I'm going to walk, I'm walking away from God. They were asking a question. Well, we come in worship. We do the things you want us to do. How can we return to you? We already have. We've never gone anyplace. But you say, no, you have. You are turning away from me because you're holding on to your stuff. And when you do that, you're walking away from me. That's hard. That's hardcore stuff, isn't it? Put that in your financial pipe and smoke it for a little while. That's a hard one. Here's the second principle. The issue of giving is an integral part of our walk with God. I have heard excuse after excuse, reason after reason for not giving in the church. I've never had this, understand, I've never sat down and confronted anybody about their giving. Maybe I should. Maybe I should go to you and you're not giving, you should give more. You're this dude. But we were sitting and talking about this in the very first church I was at. We didn't have elders, we had deaconesses and deaconesses. And the only rule with that, there was you could not be a man and woman could not be a deacon and a deaconess. So you had six men and six women that were deacons and deaconesses in the first church I served, which was really made for an interesting flavoring on the board. I really loved it. Because, you get together with our guys, they're just a bunch of guys, we're burping and, Yeah, whatever we do. So I asked in a survey to a bunch of people one time, why is it so hard to give? Here are the seven top reasons I got. I can't afford to give. I give as God leads, and He just hasn't led me yet. That was a good, I love that one. Oh, man. Yeah. Here's another one. I give my time. I don't need to give my money. And I thought, when that came up, I said, okay, let's just test this out. And the guy was saying, that's a 10%. I give about 10% of my time. I go, oh, really? So you give to God and to God's work and to church work, you give 2.5 hours every day, 7 days a week. I don't think so. Yeah. And even if he did, more power to you. Why are you ignoring your family? That's, yeah. I'm waiting to have enough money saved up so I can give. Which may never happen. And this is my favorite one. Giving is a spiritual gift and I'm not gifted in that area. Oh, I love that one. Yeah, that's an excuse. Well, evangelism is a gift and I'm not gifted in sharing my faith, so I'm not going to do that. No, that doesn't work with God. At the end of the month, I have no more to give. Well, God took care of that. You know why? Give from the first of the month, is what he said. And here's the last one that I got. This one just flabbergasted me. It's my money, and I can do whatever I want with it. Yeah, I thought, these are old Germans from North Dakota and South Dakota, and I'm going, my gosh, what is this about? And then I started looking up some websites, and the websites verified these are what people say, even on the websites, about why people don't give. I mean, some of the things I had on here weren't on those websites because it was unique to that time period. But I thought that was really interesting. So I made this statement that the issue of giving is an integral part of my life, of our lives. Integral means vital, highly important, central to, fundamental to my life. It's the essence of who I am. It becomes this focal point of what I do. The second topic here, the second principle, explores why people who are educated don't give. The first one talked about those who didn't understand why to give. Now it's these people who understand but still aren't going to give. And here's how God said it. Will a mere man rob God? Yet you rob me. Well, wait a minute, God. They're saying, I am right here. I am coming in. I am, I took some out and put it in. And I'm here. And he says, no. You're robbing me. Why? Because you're holding back. Now, please don't misunderstand. The amount is not the issue. The attitude is the issue. The attitude of, I have to give this in here. Just this is all you deserve, and I don't get much out of this, and this is not really helping me any. And all of a sudden, we have these multiple excuses coming up, and God said, no, you're robbing me. And you ask, how are you robbing? Well, in tithes and offerings. Here's what happened. The priests had not led and taught the importance of God at all in their lives. And so if anybody brought any kind of offering in, they would pocket it as priests, saying, it's ours. This is what we live on. And what was happening is the temple was starting to lose its luster. And the worship experience that they were meant to have each Sabbath as the people came into the wonderful open temple that was about as big as this building, and they would come into the open gate, the big, like our parking lot, they come into the gate. It was dirty. It didn't look good. In fact, it was undesirable to go there. It just wasn't the place to go. And so they didn't go. Or if they did, they would drop offside and put some money in the coffer outside. But they weren't willing to really be who God wanted them to be. How do I rob God today? God has an extraordinary idea about how to solve this problem, by the way, about robbing him. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We have been bought with a price. Why do I give? Because I've been bought with a price. See, some insights that I want to give you about determining if I'm robbing God is this. Simple this. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. Think about that a second. I will believe God in this area. And I'll pray and I'll be a Christian when it comes to voting and stuff like that, but I'm not, that is not going to affect the rest of my life. So who I am outside of the realm of my Christian faith is something different than who I am inside. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. You can't fool God. You can try to. Now, we're studying the book of Joshua, and the Israelites tried to fool God by taking some stuff and hiding it, but they fooled some of the people and all the time, but you can never fool God. So that opened up a door there. And here's the second point that I got out of this passage is there are spiritual and financial consequences for failing to give to God. I can just say this. When I held back in the past from God to do something for whatever, somehow, or hold on to for myself, somehow something happened that I had to spend it. I don't know why that is, whether it was, I have to get, the car just blew up, or whatever happened, somehow something came up, so that money that I was holding out for myself, not giving to God, he took it anyway. Now, I don't know if that's a truism, that's just my experience, but trust me, there are spiritual dilemmas, there are spiritual consequences for not giving because it reveals that my heart is not close to God. Here's the third principle. Faithful giving is the source of God's blessing. I can only share with you my journey into giving and what that means. Because I used to look at it as sacrificial. Now I look at it as it's what I do. And I always was the guy, kind of guy that wanted to make a deal. So if you wanted something, I would ask, what can I get in return? Yeah, so I was kind of bartering with God. I said, God, I'm going to go into this thing called ministry now. You've called me into this. I'm going to go to the seminary. I'm taking all my money with me. You're not getting any of it. And he goes, okay. And so all through seminary, he's dealing with me on this topic. And lo and behold, I go to a counseling class. What comes up? Well, when you don't give to God, he can't bless you. Oh, God. That's counseling. I go to a New Testament class. Well, and they don't. I go to Old Testament survey. Well, they didn't give, and they. Every theology class, every class, Bible history, church history, every class, this subject matter would come up, and I go, God, I'm going to have to quit seminary. I'm getting tired of this. Until he just grabbed a hold of me by the neck and said, God, Bob, not yours, it's mine. And so there we were, Cindy desperately trying to get a job teaching in South Dakota, getting some sub jobs now and then. I had a job, I worked in a hotel during the day and night, and then studied, sometimes late at night. And then I got a little church out in a little town by the name of Valley Springs. Cindy couldn't get a job. We had $400 coming in a month and a house. $400. She finally got a job about 3 months later into the year, and we were just there, and all of a sudden I said, God, $400 is 40 is a tithe. That's a lot of money. Right? If I have 10,000, 1,000 doesn't seem so bad. But if I have 400, 40 seems like a lot. And so I said, okay, God, I'm going to do two things. We're going to tithe to the church, $40, and then we're going to make an offering to my brother who's on Campus Crusade staff for $25 a month, and I'm just going to leave it at that. And I looked at this passage, and I saw it, and it said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that the food there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out much blessing that there be no more room in to store it. And so there we sat with $400. I had to drive back and forth to seminary. Cindy would occasionally get a teaching job, a sub job. There we were. How is this going to work? And there were some times when, you know what, we didn't know where the food was going to come from. But then somebody would bring, hey, we just butchered here. Here's, wow, chicken. Wow, beef. Wow. And then all of a sudden, Cindy got a job, part-time job, subbing. And then all of a sudden, the principal came in and said, man, you have a credential. And I need a fifth grade teacher. And all that fall, we were kind of going, how is God going to do this? And then all of a sudden, right before Thanksgiving, boom, Cindy gets a full-time job. And we're back going, we're in the money. And then we started thinking, you know, all this time we've been just saying, okay, God, I don't know what you're going to do. We're never going to be millionaires. But here you are. We put it on the test ground. You do. And he never, ever didn't take care of us. Amen. Never, ever. He's blessed us through our whole marriage. And so when we get money from my mom's estate, tithes go out. Because it's not mine anyway. Well, you should hold on to it for retirement. Don't need to. It's God's. Well, Mom already paid taxes on it. Good. Then they'll get double on it. Good deal. It's not mine anyway. But there's some other things that used to bother me. Because I used to go and talk to some of my charismatic friends, and they say, well, you're going to get cursed if you don't give. And God isn't saying that either. And then they say, well, if you give more, God, you can't give out God, so you're going to get really blessed. But God doesn't always do that either. So here's what I wanted to say about this. We should never make the mistake of thinking that we will be cursed if we don't tithe. Never make that mistake. Simply put, you're just, here's what it's like. If Cindy says, I want you just to love me, and I say, I'm not going to love you. In fact, I'll love you on Mondays. What's the curse? Tension in the household. If I say, God, no, you don't have my heart, because my heart shows up in my money. By the way, your heart, where you are with God, shows up in your pocketbook. I can almost, if it's not 99%, it's 100%. But how I am with my heart towards God is how I am with my money. And so I just said, God, I'll give you my heart. And then if you give me money, I'll tithe. But I don't expect anything in return because it's His already. And here's the second thing. In the New Testament, giving is portrayed as a pleasure. Did you know that? Let me read to you. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Write that down. That's a great verse. Remember this, he says in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what that word is? It's the Greek word for hilarious. Or delirious. Or ha, ha, ha. God loves a happy giver. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Doesn't promise more money. And he doesn't say you'll be cursed if you don't give. You just won't get the blessings you want. If I make a commitment to love Cindy 24/7, 7 days a week, the benefits I'm not talking, the benefits of that relationship are mine. Last principle number four, faithful giving is the best preventative medicine we can take. Now, before you go, all right, if I give, I'm going to get healed, listen up. That's not what he's saying. I will prevent, he says, pests from devouring your crops. Didn't say I'll prevent pests from eating some of your crops. And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before they're ripe. In other words, you're going to have some good crops, says the Lord God Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. It's important to understand that, and to remember that God wants our entire lives. He wants your entire life. Are you hearing me? How much? What does God want? There's an old song that I sang when I grew up. All he wants is you, nothing else will do. No, not a part, not just a part, he wants all of your heart. All he wants is all of you. All he wants is you. He wants you. All he wants is you. Nothing else will do. Not just a part, he wants all of your heart. All he wants is all of you. All he wants is you. And so I was doing some research and I ran across this interesting article that came out of Baylor University. Because we're talking about, okay, if I give, then I have all this, and if I give, I'll do this. So this study, this psychological study on a Christian-based university, said this. If you want to achieve maximum health, he said, here are a few things that you should do. Exercise regularly. Eat nutritious and minimally processed food. Drop those extra pounds and pray. That's right. Regular prayer and meditation has been shown in numerous scientific studies to be an important factor in living longer and staying healthy. He goes on to say this. Now I want you to listen to this. Cure is not always possible. For many illnesses are terminal. Can I just add to that? Life is terminal. But the results indicate that there's always room for healing. Healing can be experienced as acceptance of illness and peace with God's in one's life. People who prayed and expressed faith in God tended to face the more difficult times with healing in their hearts, even if their bodies weren't cured. Now, there should be like, hallelujah! There should be a bunch of amens. You're all going, what? People who prayed and expressed faith in God tended to face the more difficult times with healing, even if they were not cured. You hear what he's saying? There's a difference between healing and cure. That I can have a terminal illness and have healing inside in my spirit and my soul, even though my body is being ravaged with sickness, that I did nothing to deserve. Understand that. Because some people take this passage and say, well, if you're sick, you mustn't be giving enough. That's how some people will teach this passage. So you better give more. You better seed faith more into this thing. That's not what this passage is saying. The whole idea of this passage is, if you return to me, the tithe is no big deal. If you return to me and give me your heart, it's no big deal. You'll give, the pocketbook will follow. They're running around figuring out how much do I have to give. I didn't really earn that much, and the prices were down this year. Now God said it won't matter. If I have your heart, I'll have you, and I'll have your pocketbook. And by the way, you can't outgive God. Amen. The message is this: generously give generally give of who I am and what I have, all because all I have belongs to God. Generally give. Just give generously, because who I am and what I have all belongs to God. Who I am and all I have belongs to. Well, God, it's not that much. I don't have that. All I have is yours. Because all who I am is yours. All he wants is you. Nothing else will do. No, not a part. He wants all of your heart. All he wants is all of you. All he wants is you. Please don't misunderstand this passage. It's not a curse and a blessing passage. It's simply saying you're not experiencing God's fullness because you aren't giving. And you're not giving because you have held back your hearts from me. But if you open your hearts and you open up all who you are to him, I'll bless you so much you couldn't even imagine. And then he's not promising you're going to win the lottery tomorrow. He's just saying your life will be so full and you'll have so much that the stuff that I really value won't be as important. So how do you rob God? How is it today, as you sit and just think about this, I don't want to give my job to God. Don't want to give this part of my retirement to God. It's not money. I want to watch what I want to watch on TV. I don't want to give my fears to God because those kind of keep me going. But when you give them all to God, guess what? The storehouse opens up, and he gives us so much, and we're so full, we can't even hold on to it. It's just so full. This morning, we ran out of sugar, a sugar box, and I had to go get the sugar. And don't ask me how this happened, but as I opened up one box, I was going to pour it into the other box so I could have, I put that box down so the cardboard wasn't all over. Same size box, poured it into there, and I only got half the box in. What's wrong with this picture? This whole box, this is the same box. This is the same size. It didn't have any extra. Why didn't it fit in there? Well, obviously because air came into the box. But I started thinking, this is exactly the way God is. I think this is all I have. I'm going to give to him. And I pour it in and the box is still full. Well, this can't be. I better push it down. The box is still full. Guess what? We have two boxes of sugar now. That's the way God works. That's the way he works. Are you ready to let him do that? Let's pray. Father, teach me how I rob you. Because I don't want to do that anymore. Teach us as individuals, how we hold back from you so we don't do that anymore. Show us. And oh God, teach us as a church how we hold back so we can give all to you so you can just overflow us with stuff. And when it seems like it's just the darkest, God, help us to turn to you because you are the God of the dawn and give back to you more and more of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this last song. And then you can go on your way.
So I press on. Father, we just thank you, and we owe you so much. Father, I just ask you, remind us that we're nothing, totally nothing, without you.
Yes, God.
Help us, Lord, to cope through the days, the nights, all the problems, Lord. Let us remember that you are.